This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 987. If you would like a Bible, just raise your hand and somebody will bring you one. So Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Though these who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the Bible, which is your word to us today. We thank you for your spirit, which enables us to understand what you're saying. And we thank you for Becca and all that she's poured into preparing this. May you speak through her. And may we be not only hearers of your word, but doers also. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Helen. Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you. As we begin thinking about this parable this morning, I'd love to invite you to imagine something with me. Imagine all the people you know standing in a line. Being at the front of the line at the top means you're thought of as good. You have good status. You're healthy. You're financially successful. You're happy in your relationships. As you head further back, the line is slightly less so. And as you're really at the back, your life might be filled with trial, with difficulty, and filled with things that cause you to wonder, how is this fair? What am I worth? Is God generous to all of us equally? Where would you put yourself on that line? Where would you put other people that you know? Do you think you're nearer the front? Do you think yeah, I've made it. I've worked really hard. I've got to the front. I'm receiving good. And now I just need to work really hard to stay here. Or are you thinking you're further back, wondering what's gone so wrong for you, and wondering why others, who really don't even seem like they deserve to, have it so much easier in life and are nearer the front? Is God more generous to other people? If you've been following God for a while, have you ever asked yourself, is this really worth it? Being a Christian is being called to a life that is of sacrifice and of service. And following Jesus often means a more challenging way. Do you ask yourself, is it worth it? What is really in it for me? These are some of the things that the parable is going to be speaking about today. We're going to start by looking at, is God fair? Can I swap to the other microphone, please?
So the context in this parable is actually in the previous chapter in Matthew. It's in chapter 19. And Jesus meets a rich young ruler. And he says to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus replies, well, you need to keep all the commandments of the law. And the guy's like, yeah, I've done that. That's fine. I mean, amazing that he can say that. He doesn't seem to have an issue with it. But Jesus then goes on to say, give what you have to the poor. And the rich man goes away sad because he doesn't want to do that. And Jesus' friends have seen this man walk away and they remember that they have given up everything to follow Jesus. And Peter asks, possibly nervous after he sees someone choose money over following Jesus. He says, Jesus, what is in it for us? Can you just remind us? What do we have or will we have since we've left everything to follow you? He's checking, isn't he? He's checking, Jesus, is it worth it? And Jesus responds and says, Peter and the disciples, they will be with him at the renewal of all things, and they'll be judging the tribes of Israel. Okay, so there's something for them to look forward to. But then he goes on to answer Peter's question with this parable. Verse 1, chapter 20, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, which is our cue that Jesus is about to tell us something really important. And he says, Jesus says, there's a landowner needing to hire workers to work the fields in his vineyard. And so the owner goes out in the early morning. He goes out to where people who are looking for work hang out. And he goes out and he says, you guys over here, come and work for me for the day. I'll pay you a denarius. They agree and they get to work. And then he goes out again around 9 a.m. He sees more people standing around again. He says, come work for me. I'll give you a fair price. And they do. He does this again at noon and at 3. And finally, we see him go out one more time, surprisingly around 5 p.m. And this time he asks those standing around, why are you not working? The reply, no one has hired us today. And again, the landowner says, come and work for me. The day draws to the close, and the landowner says to his guy who's in charge of the fields, go and pay everyone that worked for me today. But oddly, he says, start with the ones that came in last. Give them a denarius, and then pay everyone else, and finish with those who started first in the morning. It's an unusual way around to do it, but as they watched on, perhaps those who started early in the morning are getting quite excited. They're like, oh, these guys that have only done an hour's work, they're getting a denarius. That's what I agreed to pay, but I've done much more work. So what am I going to get? Interesting. Those that came in at 3, they get paid. Oh, it's not anymore, but maybe they didn't do that much work, more work than the 5 p.m. guys. Oh, the noon o'clock guys are getting paid. Oh, and the 9 a.m. guys are getting paid. It's okay. I've been here all day. I've really deserve more than everybody else that's been here. Oh, the guy just gave me a denarius. That's not fair, is it? You've put me on a par with this guy that came in at 5 p.m. He literally did nothing. I've been here working hard. I deserve way more than him. Excuse me. How do you react to this story? How did you react to Josh and Robin both getting the same chocolate bar? What is your instinct? Who would you be in this story? I have to put my hands up and say, I easily agree with the worker who's hired first. A worker deserves his wages, right? How is it fair that a guy that has worked his socks off all day gets the same reward, the same benefits, the same pay that the guy that rocked up at 5 p.m.? But as I've looked into this parable this week, and as we dig into it together this morning, I think we'll find a story that's full of strong warning and full of declaration of what God is truly like. You may have noticed that the landowner goes out quite a few times. And as I was starting to read this, I kind of thought, how big is his vineyard? why does he need so many people? How bad is his planning? Surely he knows how many people he needs to get the work done today. But I think it's something else. The workers hired in this kind of place where people hung out for work, they were often poor. They're often of low social standing. And many scholars believed that they could be weak or sick or disabled or elderly. Many of them were targets of discrimination, at the mercy of someone offering them work for the day, for them to be able to get by. And so the landowner is going out again and again because he's kind. He's purposely going out to see, is there anyone left there who still needs work for the day? He's also really generous. A denarius a day would have been enough to get what you needed for that day, for to eat and to live. And to them, that was a really generous act. And he offers the same to the ones at the end of the day, because they still need that day. They still need to live and to eat. He says, I will pay you whatever is right. And so we can see that the landowner is super generous. He goes out himself. He doesn't send out any servants or his foreman. He wants to extend the offer purposefully, and he wants to send the offer personally, particularly to the vulnerable who've been standing around hoping all day. All of this tells us that actually there's something different about this landowner that Jesus is trying to describe to us. And so then, how come when it comes to payment, he seems so unfair? Was he just generous at the beginning of the day? The landowner is actually being just. Justice means treating everybody fairly. He's actually paying everyone what he committed to pay them and what they need. But I think it's interesting that his generosity exceeds their sense of justice. And that's the problem. The early workers have worked longer hours, they've put more effort in. Surely they have earned more. But the landowner pays them all the same. And I think that doesn't sit very comfortably with us, because our culture is so much more about work and reward, effort and merit. There doesn't seem to be much logic to what he's doing. But his generosity disrupts our sense of fairness. And do you know what this ironically does? It causes us to question the landowner's goodness. It causes us to question God's goodness. And I think that's an incredible thing. We see evidence of God's generosity. We see evidence of God's kindness around us, showed to others around us, like in this story. And yet it causes us to question the goodness, the exact opposite of what it should do. What we should see here is a landowner, God, who is more than fair, who is generous, who goes out to seek people to bless. The landowner never changes the terms of blessing or justice. It's the people who change their mind about what is fair. The landowner loves to be generous. Verse 14, he said, I want to give. We see in the heart of God that there is generosity, there is compassion, and there is kindness. And yet the early workers, and possibly we, can really easily miss it. Why? Because so often, we're just so all about ourselves. Secondly, I want to talk about the God of the unfair. Quite a few years ago now, Dan and I went to a street dance class. We know we're not cool. We know we didn't really belong there. But I enjoy dancing, and Dan, the kind man that he is, sort of just agrees to do anything that I ask him to go to most of the time. And we arrive, and as the teacher starts to show us the choreography to a great Justin Timberlake track, we realise that whilst it's called a beginner's class, everyone else seemed to know what they were doing. The instructor named a dance move, they're already doing it before he even shows what it is, and so Dan and I look at each other and firmly head to the back of the class. We're like, we can hide here, we won't be seen by the teacher if we hide behind this person, we won't even have to see ourselves. There's a mirror all along that wall, and if I hide behind this person, I can't even see the mistakes I'm making. We can just chill and have a laugh. But oh no, to our horror, halfway through the class, the instructor legs it to the back behind us and says, this is now the front. Everybody turn around and watch these guys at now the front of the class. Thank you. It was really embarrassing. I've forgotten the dance. Dan can still remember some of the moves. I'm sure he'll show you afterwards if you ask him. But in describing the kingdom of God, Jesus wanted to make it clear that things were going to be flipped, that the back was going to become the front, that the upside down was going to become the right way up, and the first become the last, and the last become the first. If we think of ourselves as more highly than others and work hard to be at the front of the line where we think we deserve good things, we will fear anyone else behind us. We will compare ourselves to them. We will compare ourselves to what they get. And even when we get things, we'll worry that it's not going to be as good as what they get next. We will worry that God's generosity has limits and wonder whether or not he is still good. We will not be able to see the good in our lives for fear of whether or not it's better than what somebody else has. And when we think of God as someone that only sometimes is generous, it leads to a scarcity mentality, which leads us to defining good and evil ourselves and to take care of ourselves because we think nobody else will. And you do that long enough and you forget that everything that you've been given is a gift in the first place. You begin to think that what you have is yours completely and you're responsible for all of it. Do you know if you're clamoring to be at the first of the line? Do you know what there is absolutely no room for in your life? Love. Joy. Gratitude. Rejoicing. Because instead there's only room for envy, for jealousy, for anger, for rivalry or bitterness. It's not the way of the kingdom. It is not the way that God calls us to be. And you'll notice it in your life when you think, I'm not as bad as she is. I'm a hard worker. I deserve more than her. It shows up in school. It shows up in the workplace. It shows up in our relationships. It shows up as we compare what we have in life in comparison to what other people have. Because we're so often committed to this program of self-justification. We think it's down to us to make sure we're thought of as good, and we keep a nervous eye on our position in the queue of life. How am I doing in comparison to her? How am I doing in comparison to him? If I seem ahead of them, then maybe I'm okay. But what we're doing in that is we're actually judging other people, or we're judging ourselves. Comparison is the thief of joy, and it destroys our ability to be thankful for what we have and who we and others are. And because we've deemed the other people further back to be less worthy than ourselves, we then feel outraged if we're put at the back of the line. When tragedy hits, or redundancy happens, or a breakup happens that we didn't see coming, or we don't feel like we are where we should be at a certain age in life, where illness comes and grief robs us of joy and standing in life, or you just hate where you live and the circumstances you find yourself in, we just want to scream, this is unfair. Why am I not worthy of God's blessings? Where are they? And why is God so ungenerous to me? But while we jostle our way to the front of the line for our sense of worth, the judge of the world, Jesus, shows up. And he shows up in last place. He flips everything around and says, look over here, I'm at the back. I'm saying the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The way you have been doing self-justification will not work. He shows up and he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus suffers. He serves. He bleeds and he dies the most shameful death. His worth and his value is stripped off of him as the clothes are stripped off of his back. And he's strung up on a cross naked with the powers that are against him, mocking and jeering him. He is the lowest of the low, and he couldn't be further at the back of the queue. the Son of God, made so low, willingly, generously. And we have to be wondering why. For us. Ironically, as we cry out to God, treat us fairly, we really don't want him to do that. If we did, we'd be in such trouble. We haven't followed all of God's commands. We've treated others and God's world very unfairly and often exceptionally badly. We've all fallen short of God's standard and we deserve to be judged for it. And yet Jesus comes out to where we're all hanging out waiting for worth. And he says, come and follow me. I've got work for you to do. I've got freedom from judgment. I've got a way for you to be and a family for you to belong to. And the path to that is to trust me, to receive only what Jesus has earned, a good status before God, title of beloved child, to receive that freely so that you don't have to try and deserve it or earn it, because truly we cannot. Jesus says we're to stop trying to push to the front of the queue. We're to give up comparisons. We're to give up the competition. We're to give up earning. Because isn't that tiring? Isn't it such a burden? And to that, Jesus says, come, all who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. Look again at the kind of king that Jesus is. Jesus then rises from the dead and he ascends to heaven seated on a throne, and the last becomes first, worthy of absolutely everything. He then offers that pathway of life to us as well. Be last, come to the back of the queue, come and serve others, come and live a life of sacrifice and blessing other people as you do so, knowing that one day I will raise you to eternal life with me. That's what's in it for you, Peter. That's what's in it for us. Is it worth it? Yes. Because we know God now and we will know God forever. You don't have to waste your time striving for worth or blessing, because the way of God's kingdom is mercy, not merit. The way of God's kingdom is learning to surrender to the truth that without God, we're left desperately in need. We're in need of forgiveness, of identity, of validation. But with God, we're free to enjoy all he has given us in himself. Salvation, righteousness, holiness, purpose, wisdom, himself. We need to understand quite how good the prize of chocolate is. Like as they held up their chocolate earlier, I thought, I'm not saying that chocolate is great, but if we understand what it is that God gives us, if we understand the grace and the generosity he gives us, we'd never be left complaining. We'd just be left in awe and in thankfulness. And because we don't deserve it, no one else does either. And so if God chooses to show generosity to someone else, thank you, God. We're not to despise God's generosity. We're to depend on it. We're to depend on grace and understand that the cross is the great leveler. The line is no longer from front to back. He's made it a row in front of the cross, horizontal, all in one equal, desperate row, in need of God's grace, at the mercy of his kindness. And that's how we should see ourselves, and that's how we should see others. In need. As we depend on Jesus for his grace, we can know unfairly and incredibly, Jesus is always willing to give us it. Lastly, that would make us people of grace. Grace, amazingly, is unconditional. God freely offers it, and we can freely receive it. All we have to do is say, yes, please. It's not very complicated. When Jesus died on a cross, there was another man that died next to him. The thief on the cross, he's called. And there's another one and he's insulting Jesus. But this guy, he says, don't insult him. This man is innocent. He doesn't deserve to be here. We do, but he doesn't. And he says, Jesus, please remember me. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. As we hear of Jesus' grace and his offer to us, what we say is, Jesus, remember me. I recognize that what you did, you didn't deserve. You died for me. I recognize that I don't deserve that, but please remember me. And Jesus says, yes. And so it's freely given, anyone, anytime, anywhere. But God does expect us to do something with it. We don't just forget it. He expects that it will change us, and he expects that we will offer it to other people too. Because you might have noticed that the early workers grumbled. Verse 11 says, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. God's people are really good at grumbling. All through the Bible, again and again, they receive good things from God and then very quickly grumble. But Jesus says grumbling and murmuring is not the way for his followers. Instead, we are to realize that life is a gift from God. And every day, even in the days of real trial, there are things to find joy in and grace to receive. And I do think that this can be harder for some of us that have followed Jesus for a long time. When we follow Jesus for a while, I think we can almost kind of think of all the things that we've done for God. But God's, here's my list. Here's my list of sacrifices and the ways that I've served you and your people. All the things that I've done in the name of Jesus. All the ways that I've earned my place in your kingdom. And then when my life gets hard, or we see others who, in our opinion, haven't sacrificed as much for God, we then grumble. We then think, why aren't I reaping the benefits now? And why am I in pain? And so I think our warning for those of us that have followed Jesus for a long time is that our faithfulness and our surrender cannot be merit badges that promote us to the front of the line. They're simply a right response to the gift of grace that we've been given. The warning for us is that if we forget grace, and we forget to offer it to people, we will hinder people from coming into the kingdom and growing it, because we won't offer what we've been offered ourselves. And there's a guy that doesn't do this very well in the Bible. You might know him. He's called Jonah. He's told to go and extend God's grace to a whole group of people. It made me laugh too. And he says no. He doesn't believe that they're worthy of it. He despises the generosity God wants to show them. At one point, he's even saying things like, oh, I know what kind of gracious and compassionate God you are. Therefore, I won't go to them. Because I know what you're like, God. I know what you'll be like to them. You'll be nice and kind. And he doesn't want to be a part of it. And what does it make Jonah? It makes him miserable. It makes him sad. It makes him bitter. He believes he's earned the blessing for himself, but he doesn't believe anyone else could. And so I think there's a warning for us today if there's people that we think we'd rather not extend grace to because we don't think that they deserve it. There's a warning for us today if there are people that we are jealous of who live lives that we think we should be living because we've been living for God better than they have. There's a warning here for us today if we've doubted God's generosity and grace towards us. I think a good way of measuring how much we understand and live by God's grace and offer grace to others is asking ourselves, how often do we really rejoice with those that rejoice? There's that verse, isn't there? Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. It can often be easier to do the mourning part. To sit with people and to share pain and to pray and to cry. But rejoicing with someone who's rejoicing without that little part of you thinking, oh, but what about me? Why haven't I got that? That's hard. And I think that's the evidence of what grace are we daily receiving in our lives from God and really, really understanding what he's given us. And so if you've known God for a while, your challenge is to ask him to help see evidence of his grace in your life. to just ask the Holy Spirit today, help me understand the generosity that you have shown me, God. And ask to be amazed and grateful to have received it. And when we do that, I think we grow in wonder and we grow in awe. And we're free to stop wondering if we're enough and believe that the God of the world loves us enough to die for us, knowing that we can live lives that are new, lives of service and creativity. And so as people of grace, we're able to trust God with all that we are. And as people of grace, we're able to love other people in the way that God does. And so as we draw to a close, I'd just love to ask the band to come up. And I'd just love to encourage you to do a few things. You might want to do all three. You might just want to pick one. You might want to spend some time thanking God for the grace that he has shown you. That he, the first, became last for us, for our benefit. You might want to repent of any lack of gratitude in your life and ask God afresh to give you wonder for all that he has given you. And you might want to pray for God's blessing for other people, perhaps especially for those that you don't think deserve it. I'm going to pray, and then I just love to leave some space for you to do that. Father, we thank you so much for your reply to Peter. We thank you, Jesus, for this parable. We thank you for the grace that you have shown us. Jesus, I thank you that you, worthy of it all, maker of heaven and earth, lowered yourself to come and serve us. I thank you that you lowered yourself to the cross. I thank you that you lowered yourself to ridicule and pain, that you emptied yourself of all majesty, all wonder, so that we wouldn't have to go through that. So that we would not deserve the judgment, so we would not receive the judgment that we deserve. And I just want to pray for anyone wanting to receive that for the first time, to receive the gift of grace from you. And I lead them in that prayer of, Jesus, remember me. You went through what I deserve so that I didn't have to. Please remember me today and help me live with you in all my days. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help those of us that have been following you for a while to cast aside the list of things that we've done for you and receive instead all what you have done for us afresh. I just ask forgiveness for any envy, any bitterness, any rivalry, any crying out, God, why do you treat others better than me? And instead ask for refreshment, a refreshment of joy, of delight, of dancing and freedom in the joy of your salvation. I thank you for your beautiful grace, Jesus. I thank you that it is enough for us. I thank you that we can understand it in more ways every day. Amen.